All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Okay, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God of our Father, and God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now drop down to verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now turn to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Couple verses here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. All right, one more place, and that's Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. All right, do you notice anything in common with those verses? Yeah. Yeah, these are all Calvinist trigger words. These are all words that Calvinists use to really beat you up. And they use these verses. There's a lot more they use, but these are the main, these are the big ones. These are the, especially the Ephesians passage. They use words like elect, predestined, foreknowledge, adoption, called, foreordained. And what do we do with those? With those verses, I'll be honest with you. I tend to avoid them, and I was in a Calvinist church for almost 8 years. It's because it was the only church around. I mean, it was the lesser of all the evils. So we need to know something about Calvinism and being in a Calvinist church. Boy, did I learn it. Boy, am I. Qualified to talk about this, because everything that you hear, it really is true about Calvinists. It has become a part of our society. It has become, it is eating up Baptist churches like you can't believe. I'm going to make no bones about it. It is a cult. It is equivalent to Mormonism or Roman Catholicism. It is unbiblical. It is heresy. As you can probably tell, I don't like it. It's not anything. If you're in a Calvinist church, you need to run. And thankfully, we have a pastor who knows all about Calvinism. In fact, I was here the first time I was here. That was my first question to him. What do you think about Calvinism? And he gave me the right answer. He said, we won't have it. And so he is keeping this out. It's like a tidal wave over America, or especially Baptist churches. And that's why we have to know. You can't just leave it up to the pastor to keep this out. Because what they do is people will come in and start spreading this Calvinism. And it sounds okay. It doesn't sound that bad. but it's deceptive and it's subtle and it's disaster. If you really want to commit spiritual suicide, sit under Calvinism, because God does not bless it. It is unbiblical, and that's what I want to show you today. Hopefully that's what I'm going to do. I looked up 1828 Webster's definition of predestination. Listen to this. An act of decreeing or foreordaining events, the decree of God by which he hath from eternity unchangeably appointed or determined whatever comes to pass. It is used particularly in theology to denote the preordination of men to everlasting happiness or misery. Do you believe that? I don't. That's heresy. So I thought, well, maybe dictionary.com would give me a more up-to-date, secular viewpoint of this. So predestination, the decree of God by which certain souls are foreordained to salvation. Do you believe that? I don't. And I don't think any Bible believer will believe that or should believe it. So, sometimes you can tell a Catholic by some of the language they use. They'll say Our Lady, or they'll say, a feast day, or they'll talk about the rosary or something. You know that's Catholicism. Well, Calvinism has its own language, and let me give you some of them. You may have heard them. Monergism, synergism, outward call, inward call, effectual call, ineffectual call, irresistible grace, limited atonement, unconditional election, election precedes calling, regeneration precedes faith, particular redemption. Sovereign is a big one. Anytime you see a church with the name Sovereign in it, run. That's a Calvinist church. Here's a quote from R.C. Sproul. If there is even one maverick molecule outside of God's controlling sovereignty, then God is not God and you cannot trust his promises. Here's John Calvin, his institutes. I concede more that thieves and murderers and other evildoers are instruments of divine providence being employed by the Lord himself to execute judgments which he has resolved to inflict. In other words, thieves and murderers, that's God's. God did that. Calvinism believes that there was a script before the foundation of the world that was written that says everything that happens down to the, as he said, one maverick molecule, every molecule, it was written in the script and we're just watching it unfold. Everything is God's fault, including sin. God prescribed and ordained sin in the world. And what he does is he has, quote, elected some to salvation before the foundation of the world. You had nothing to do with it. You weren't even around. And he has elected some to eternal punishment. And that's what it's talking about in this Webster's definition. It's talking about God is the one that decides whether you go to heaven or hell. Now, and Calvinism says, well, it's based on nothing. It's not based on looking down the corridors of time, and that's a different doctrine. It's based on nothing. It's based on God just decided. There's no works, there's no nothing. James White is another one, which, by the way, he hates the King James Version. They love the ESV. God brings about all things in his will. It isn't just that God manages to turn evil aspects of our world to good for those that love him. It is rather that he himself brings about these evil aspects. So they're blaming God for all the evil. And that's not the case. We own our own sin. But Calvinism is sweeping the country. It is Baptist churches. I'm watching Baptist churches fall one by one by one. And there is, just like the country, you know, we were asleep. We thought, you know, we've got a good government. And while we're sleeping, they're infiltrating. They're infiltrating these states, and they're bringing in communism, trying to make it look good. And look what we got now. It's the same thing in the church, and it's been going on a lot longer. We're infiltrating, and we're trying to actually bring Roman Catholicism into Baptist churches, because Baptist churches are the ones that are standing with, for the most part, you know, certainly not Southern Baptists, but they're standing that the Bible is the source of truth. Most other religions, as I'll talk about in a minute, do not. So let me go a little bit into church history, just a little bit. We need to talk about John Calvin. He lived from 1509 to 1564. He was a French reformer. Catholicism and governments were married up. And so the synods and determining what theology is, it's not based on the Bible. It was based on the government and the church. And they bring these like Nicaea. That was Constantine that put that together, because he wanted to have everybody on the same page, because we've got a theology here. And they wanted to, what Constantine wanted to do was keep the empire together, so he wanted them all on the same religion. So government and religion were married together. And our founding fathers of the United States, they were wise enough to know that that's the biggest error you can do, because government is, can you imagine if the United States government was here coming to our church and saying, this is your doctrine, having someone advise us on what we should believe? That would be a disaster. And so that's why they put it in the Constitution. We are really, really blessed in this country, and that's not something to take for granted, because you look back in history, every government was involved with church doctrine. And it was because of money and because of power, all kinds of things. So, John Calvin, not a nice man. He is in Calvinism and in most religious history books. Oh yeah, he's a nice guy. No, he was not. If you disagreed with him, he killed you. He believed. He came against the Roman Catholic Church in France, and so the French government kicked him out. He went to Switzerland, and that's where he set up his Protestant church. He was a disciple of Augustine. Now, if you're Roman Catholic, you'll know who Saint Augustine is. Somebody, they call him Augustine. He was Augustine of Hippo. Hippo was a city in Africa. It was on the Mediterranean Sea, and that's where he had his religion. He was a Gnostic. This was in the 4th century BC. He was a Gnostic, and if you know what Gnosticism is, it's we are the ones that you've been waiting for. We are the ones that have all the knowledge. It's the Greek word for knowledge. And they believed, in addition to we are the ones that have the knowledge, they believed that the human body was evil. Not just sinful. No, it's evil. For example, you should be poverty stricken. You should not have any luxuries. You should not have good food to eat. You should punish yourself because you're so evil. This is where Roman Catholicism gets their that priests cannot marry, because they don't want them to have sex in marriage, which is God gave that to us. Within marriage, to enjoy. And I've talked to a lot of Roman Catholics, especially women, where they feel guilty. They think that that's only just to have children, and because that's what they're taught. You're not allowed to enjoy marriage, or you're not allowed to enjoy anything. And that comes from Gnosticism. That doesn't come from the Bible. And so this Gnosticism is just just runs over into Calvinism. So I just want to kind of set the stage for where this is coming from. That John Calvin, he believed in infant baptism. He believed in the Old Testament and the New Testament are the same. This is where we get that the church replaces Israel, because there's no difference. For example, baptism is the same thing as circumcision in his mind. So he's taken and equated the Old and the New Testament. So he's got a lot of really bad doctrine. And the problem we have is that now people are following him. You know, what does it say about I am of Apollos, I am of Paul? No, you don't do that. We're following God. We're following his word, not certain people. And that's what Calvinism is. You're following a man who's a Gnostic and who is a heretic. And yet we polish it up, just like the Democrats. They're polishing up communism and making it look good and saying, oh, isn't this good? And people are falling for it. And so that's why we have to stand up against this. And there are very few people standing up against it. Look at what the dictionary has said. They're falling for it. They think that, yes, we were from eternity past, we were ordained to go to heaven or to go to hell. Let me boil down Calvinism to the 5 points. There are 5 points of Calvinism, and it's given by the acronym TULIP. And it's total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. So let me take those and explain to you what they mean by that. Total depravity. Again, they think the human body, from the Gnosticism, they believe that the human body is evil. So total depravity is not just sinful. It means it's totally unable. You can hear the gospel, and it'll have no effect. It'll have no effect on anybody, because we are so bad. We are so wicked. We're so evil. We can't possibly. That's what total depravity is. Now, they got a problem. How does anybody get saved? Obviously, in Scripture, we've got people being saved. So how do we get them saved? So then we have to add another doctrine, and that is unconditional election. Unconditional election says that before the world ever began, God elected some to go to heaven, some to be saved. And by not electing the ones to be saved, they go to hell. And you have no choice. There's no choice. God did it before. It's already a sealed deal. There's no appeal. There's no nothing. There's nothing you can do. You're either elect or you're not. So, okay, that's unconditional election based on nothing. Not based on works, not based on anything. So, well, what about the non-elect? What if they want to be saved? There's the question. Well, we've got to block that door. And so what we say is that there's limited atonement. That Jesus only died for the elect. That'll keep the non-elect. It doesn't matter whether they want to get saved or not. Jesus didn't die for them, so they have no atonement. This is what they believe. And this is antithetical to the gospel. This is antithetical to the Bible. And this is as bad as Mormonism in my mind. This is taken seriously, too. I mean, you see Baptist churches, Southern Baptist churches, Independent Baptist churches. They come in, they'll have somebody that comes from a Calvinist church, and they'll come into a church like this, and they'll start spreading this stuff. They'll say, did you know? Oh, look at Romans. Look what it says. Predestinate. Oh, yeah. He's called, justified. Oh, yeah. And they'll try to do that, and if you're not fully aware of what they're doing, that stuff can start spreading through a church. And it's like I said, God doesn't bless that. God doesn't bless that. So it really is something that we have to, as a church, be watching out for. The other thing they do is that the seminaries are now, all of them, all the big ones, Moody, Dallas, you know, all these seminaries that were once good, they're all Calvinistic now. They're all teaching Calvinism. So they got all these pastors coming out that are Calvinists, and they're teaching this stuff. And they sound good. I mean, some of the people, John MacArthur, if you've ever listened to him, he's got some good sermons every once in a while. But when he starts going into Calvinism, it's like, you just don't even want to listen to it. So limited atonement, and I can give you right now 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I can give you 7 verses right now that would refute limited atonement. So if you see at least just one doctrine that's anti-Bible, anti-Christ, then you start smelling a rat. And this rat gets smellier and smellier, because this isn't, I think it's just as dangerous as, well, communism or the totalitarian. It's destroying the church. And really, as believers, we have to wake up and start pushing back against this. So that slams the door on the non-elect that want to be saved. But what about the elect if they don't want to be saved? Okay, God elected them, but they don't want to be saved. What do we do about that? So we have to have come another doctrine, and it's called irresistible grace. It doesn't matter whether you want to or not. God is going to save you, and that's all there is to it. You know, if you don't want to be saved, you know, see rule one, you are going to be saved. So, okay, you don't have any choice. But what if he gets all mad about it and he just lives like hell? What then? That's kind of embarrassing. What do we do then? Well, all right, we need one more, and that's called perseverance of the saints. Now, a lot of Baptist churches will say this is once saved, always saved. And it's not. It's not anything close to that. In fact, it's really hellish. There is no way that you know whether you're elect or not. You don't know. That happened. You weren't even around. So you don't know. There's no way that you can tell. Whereas, if you look at the Bible, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's easy. I know whether I believed or not. And he said, I would be saved. I can take that to the bank. The God of all creation has told me that I will be saved if I believe. That's why we can say once saved, always saved. We know that we've been saved. These people don't. These people have no assurance of anything. All they have are your works. Are you living? For example, if you're living like hell, then obviously you weren't elect. Too bad for you. And that's the end. You're going to hell. Now what kind of that is destroying the true gospel. And so, perseverance of the saints, it's it's just saying that you have to work your way to heaven, really. I mean, it's really Catholicism. Okay. Now, let's go back to the first Peter, because what they're going to do is they're going to throw these verses in your face, and you have to do something with them. So I want to go through some of the words that they have infused meaning on, and it's coming from Gnosticism. They're taking Bible words and infusing Gnosticism on it to make you think, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Okay, so way before the world was created, God had foreknowledge and he elected people to be saved. That's what that means, they would say. All right, let's talk about foreknowledge, first of all. Keep your finger there and go to Galatians 4. Galatians 4, verses 8 and 9. Galatians 4, verses 8 and 9. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that, ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. He is talking to saved people. He is talking to this church. And he said that you knew not God. You didn't know God. And isn't that the way it is before you're saved? You do not know God. You do not care about him. There's nothing appealing. You can read the Bible and say, it doesn't apply to me. But now, what does now mean? Now means after salvation. You've been saved. There's been a change. Now, after that ye have known God. Oh, so after this change, you now know God. So what that means, the word know is not have knowledge of. It's an intimate relationship. We talk about Adam knowing Eve, meaning they were intimate. So what that means, what the word known means, is that there's an intimacy between the person and God. And it also says, are known of God. God doesn't know people, and I'm using the biblical sense of the word know, K-N-O-W. He does not know the unsaved. Oh, he knows about them. He cares for them. He provides for them. But there's not a love relationship. There is not any relationship at all. And so, when we talk about foreknowledge, what we're talking about is the time after salvation. He knew, he didn't know you until that point of justification. So, when it says foreknowledge, it's before. Like now, and it's before. So it's foreknowledge. It's not from... Calvinists inject that before the foundation of the world into it, and that's not it. It's talking about, when it talks about foreknowledge, it's talking about the time when you were saved. How about Matthew 7, I never knew you, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I knew about you, but we didn't have a close relationship. And that's one of the blessings. You know, we talk about blessings of salvation. In fact, that's what Ephesians is. It talks about the spiritual blessings of salvation. And that's one of them, is that we now are known of God. He knows us, and we know him. And that's not something you can see. But that's a spiritual blessing. Okay, so foreknowledge is not talking about before the foundation of the earth. It's talking about the point of salvation and after that. Okay, so go back to Peter. 1 Peter, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, meaning that you were saved. He knows you were saved. And then, all right, you know that salvation is justification and then sanctification and then glorification. The justification is a point in time. That happens. You may not know it, but it's a one-time point in time. That's when it happens. But sanctification is lifelong. We continue to move and to get ready for eternity. The glorification part has not happened yet. There are a lot of things, there are a lot of spiritual blessings that we have that are promised to us that we don't have yet. But they're promised to us, and they're promised by Almighty God. So it's like taking it to the bank. It's there. And he can talk about it like it's in the past tense. So I'll get to that in a minute. Through sanctification. Sanctification means you've already been justified. You're elect through sanctification. You have to be justified for that to take place. It's not the start of before the foundation of the world. So they try to pass this off as God's way back here and he sees something and he says, "Oh, you're elect." No, that's not it at all. And this is one of the ones. And if you're not careful and you take what the Calvinists have soaked the world with, you'll say, yeah, maybe they're right. But no, they're not right. They're not right. Let's look at election. That's the other thing that they talk about. That they say that happened at the before the foundation of the world. Okay, turn to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. And verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. Mine elect. Now, who is he talking about? This is referenced in Matthew 12. And if you're in doubt, it's talking about the Lord Jesus. And he calls him mine elect. So the Lord Jesus Christ is elect. Now, Calvinists will tell us elect means elect for salvation. That's what he did before the foundation. Why does Jesus need to be chosen for salvation? He doesn't. And yet he's elect. But notice he says, my servant. My servant. God chose him, and he's a servant. All right? Turn back one chapter to 41, Isaiah 41, and look at verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. All right, Israel and Jacob, that's the same thing. He talks about him as being a servant, his servant, and he has chosen him to be this servant. Look at verse 9, next verse. And called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. There seems to be a connection between servant and chosen. That's what elect means. It means chosen. All right. So let's look at Isaiah 44. There's a number of these you can look at. And verse 1. Yet now, hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. My servant, whom I have chosen. You see, we're elect to be a servant. We're elected for service. That's what election means. I can give you a whole bunch more of these. David, Psalm 78. David was chosen as a servant. So, elect does not mean there is not one verse here anywhere that says elect for salvation. So, it's elect for service. We were saved, you know, a lot of people say, oh, I got saved, and at least I'm going to heaven, and I can just relax. No. No, you were elect for service. We're not here just to live for ourselves. We're here as the elect, which means elect for service. And so we serve God. And we serve God in how... It's not just one. It's not just, oh, you have to be a pastor or you have to be a missionary. No, you can be a garbage man and still be elect, chosen for that. There is a calling. Before I get to that, let me do predestination, because that's the other one that they hit us on. Predestination only occurs four times, and it's twice in Romans and twice in Ephesians. So let's go to that Romans 8, the one we read. And you'll see, now that we know foreknow is from salvation, from the time of salvation, it doesn't mean from before the foundation of the earth. He did predestinate. Well, who did he predestinate? It has to be people who are already saved. It's not the unsaved. He's not predestinating the unsaved, because he foreknew them. That means they were justified at that time. So he's talking about Christians, and they're predestinated. Once you're saved, that's one of the blessings. That's one of the spiritual blessings that we have. It's like Christmas time, you know. You got a whole bunch of presents you probably didn't know about, but we will see these in eternity. We were predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. So that's what sanctification is, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And verse 30, the Calvinists use this as they call it a golden chain, and they say predestination happened way back then, and they completely destroy that verse. So let's go to Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. I know I'm going all over the place, but you have to study it. There is no way around it. You can't. I know this is a lot of information. It's a big fire hose, and it seems like you're getting down into the weeds of things. But it does matter. It matters because there are so many. This isn't the only verses that they use and pervert and will beat you up over. And so we need to know what these words mean. Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Now, Here's another place where they'll say that adoption is adopting into the family of God. That's not what adoption is. And how do I know that? Well, keep your finger there and go back to Romans. Sorry. Go back to Romans 8. 8 and verse 23, and we'll find out what adoption is. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That tells us very plainly that adoption is not adoption into the body of Christ. It's the redemption of our body. These bodies are falling apart. We need new ones. We don't have it yet. So that's a future event, but it's promised by God, and His promises are, you can take them to the bank. So so that's, they lie about that too. So again, you keep smelling these rats of lies and perversions of the gospel. This is not an honest and forthright set of beliefs, and it's being pushed on us. They're aggressively pushing this. So we need to understand that. And also in Ephesians 1:11, we are predestined in whom we have obtained an inheritance. That's what we're predestined to get that inheritance. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So everything that He has, John 17:24, the Father loves the Son from the foundation of the world. That's what happened at the foundation of the world. The Father loves the Son. We weren't even around. He didn't love us at the foundation of the world. But when we're saved, when we are justified, when we actually are saved, we are now baptized into Christ. And so we are joint heirs. We have what He has. And what He had was love of the Father from the foundation of the world. We now have that. We are loved as the Father loves Jesus Christ. We are now recipients of that. That's amazing. And the people that aren't do not have that. That's why, again, when you tell people that God loves them, He cares for them, but God doesn't know them. They don't have an intimate relationship with God, and that's what they're missing. That's what they want. That's the one thing they need. So telling them it's better to tell them that God's love is available to you. Anyway, the other thing I want to talk about real quick, and really, I guess maybe your homework is to look at these words in other verses and take the biblical meaning of the words and apply it, and you'll see that it doesn't support Calvinism at all. If you use their use of the words, yeah, it sounds like, yeah, that's Calvinism must be right. Let me end with Ephesians. We stopped at Ephesians 11. Ironically, right under that is the gospel, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So after you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel, you heard the truth, after that you trusted, you believed. And after that, after that ye believed, and ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's one of the spiritual blessings that Ephesians is all about, spiritual blessings. So if you're looking for them, you can see just all the blessings that we have. That it's another thing to be thankful for. And people that have not given their life to Jesus Christ, or have rejected the gospel, are rejecting His love. They're rejecting the gift that He gives. And why would you ever do that? I don't. The problem with Calvinism is that it diverts from the true gospel and replaces it with a lie. And they generally do the evangelize to the saved, put it that way, rather than to the lost. So a good percentage of the people in Calvinism are saved people who are just deceived. And so when we're talking to them, we need to, I guess, recognize that many of them, they are brothers and sisters, and so you treat them with that in mind. Okay.